Revolution.
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. We are in 2020.
2020!
It's the brand new year.
All right.
So welcome.
Today we're talking about three habits that you don't want, but need. You need these habits. You may not want them, but these are things you need to bring into your life. Last year, at this time, we did 15 habits.
All right.
We're going to drill down on the three that you really don't want to do.
So you feel like last year was a little overkill, maybe?
Last year's a little overkill. I really doubt anybody took those 15 and ran with them.
Right.
We want you to run with these three.
So heavy.
Okay, so this, we thank you for listening. Share us on Facebook, whatever social media you're on. Rate us on iTunes. Thanks for listening. Want to get the word out about what we do here, but we believe your time is valuable. And so we're going to give you the three most important things we need that you need for the beginning of this year. And we're starting with this. Are you ready?
Suffering.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to ask you to get in the habit of suffering because God wants you to suffer.
You sure about that?
Yes, I'm absolutely sure. In fact, I'm going to suggest that God wants you to suffer so much that you create a habit out of suffering. The problem is we don't like suffering.
No, suffering is it's inconvenient.
So I want you to imagine putting on a hiking backpack. You are going to go on a walk through mountainous area. Some of you might like going on walks. I don't like going on walks. Mm-hmm. This is going to be suffering for me. But if there was gold at the top of a mountain,
oh yeah,
I might strap on that backpack and get through all the suffering it takes to achieve the heights of Mount Everest,
right?
Because that gold is there. The reality is no pain, no gain.
Right. You see that in workouts all the time.
Yes.
If you're not feeling the pain, you're not getting any gain.
Yes. No pain, no gain. And I can endure extraordinary suffering for extraordinary reasons. And there is gold at the top of the mountain of suffering. There's different types of suffering. There's negative suffering and positive suffering. We're going to talk about both of those briefly and suggest that you engage in both of those. So let's listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25.
It says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
Okay, so to boil this down, we're just going to read verse 19. It just says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." Mm-hmm. Other translations put it this way. 1 Peter 2:19 in the NET says, "This finds God's favor."
Good.
And in the NIT, the full thing, "God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering." You hear that? God will bless you in this if you endure the pain of unjust suffering. But this is negative suffering. What is negative suffering? I will find God's favor if I endure unjust suffering, right? This is negative. This is something that shouldn't have happened, but you're doing it because you're aware of God. It's not just something bad happened to me and I just got to get through it. It's getting through it because you are aware of the presence of God. Now, you got a lot of podcast options. Why are you going to listen to this one today? Why are you going to spend the 30 minutes with us? Because this is what we got to get in our brains. Godly suffering brings God's covering.
Nice.
Godly suffering brings God's covering. A covering is like a roof, God's blessing, God's favor. God is smiling on you. So if you want 2020 to be the best year yet, you can start by enduring suffering and being conscious of God in the middle of it. Because when you do that, God actually smiles on you. He enjoys seeing you suffer with being aware of him. Now, don't take that out of context. All of a sudden, I got a picture of some YouTube atheist quoting me out of context
right there.
We're going to talk about why. This is 1 Peter 2. Listen to verses 21 and 20.
Okay. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps.
Okay, why does God smile on this? Because we're following in the steps of Jesus Christ. He saw suffering as something not just to be completely avoided, but as a way to show godliness in the middle of trials, as a way to serve people. All sorts of things. You can come up with lots of different reasons to get through the particular trial you're in the middle of. But when we're going through trials, if we're conscious of God and we're saying, I'm doing this because I'm following in the steps of Jesus, God smiles on that. Make this a habit. Godly suffering brings God's covering. Amen. God will bless you when he sees you suffering. It's a good reminder that we don't have to go through suffering for no reason. That something good will come from it.
And not only that, but it's like you're not going through suffering alone. Right? Because your mind is on God. And you think about that, it's like when somebody says, well, I endured all this, but the whole time I was thinking about you. I mean, that would make me happy if somebody thought about me when they were going through hard times.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That means that's a comfort to them. And when we do that with God, that means that God is a comfort to us and that pleases God.
Exactly. Think again, 1 Peter 2:19, God will bless you for this.
Amen.
He will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering. Because you're aware of God, right? God's going to bless you for it. So we don't ever want to forget that. Godly suffering brings God's covering. And, you know, this verse that Dave just read, you know, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, it's not what we're talking about, right? The whole point of that verse is, you know what? If you did something wrong, you get fired from your job. That's not the type of suffering God's like, wow, good job. Yeah,
that's like consequences.
Exactly. Right? But if you're doing right and you get fired from your job because you chose the right path and your boss wanted you to do something illegal and you wouldn't go for it, then God is smiling on you if you're doing it with him in mind. Amen. All right, that was negative suffering. Now we're going to talk about positive suffering. What is positive suffering? Well, it's when you suffer directly because of an action that you take. When you suffer directly because of an action that you take. Keyword there is action. Mm-hmm. So Jesus tells a guy, give all your possessions away. What would that do? That would be positive suffering. Mm-hmm. That would definitely cause some suffering, don't you think?
Yeah. I mean, you when you give stuff away, you're going to have to do without it, right?
Yeah. So for you, positive suffering could be giving money to God at church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't have the money to buy a new car with anymore.
Right.
I have a friend who he gives a lot of his money to God. And he says, sometimes I look at this and I'm like, wow, that's like a couple car payments. That's a couple boat payments.
Right.
And he's sacrificing every month to give to God instead of a boat or a car, but he's making that positive suffering choice. It could be giving away your time. It could be giving forgiveness to somebody who doesn't deserve it.
Wow. Yeah.
It could be showing love to people in need. You're making a good choice that will probably make things harder for you. Positive suffering. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 19:29.
It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life.
Again, godly suffering mm-hmm. brings God's covering.
Amen.
Right? God's going to cover you. He's going to bless you 100 times as much as what Jesus says. You give up $1. What's 1 times 100, Dave?
100?
Good. I was hoping.
Just a stab in the dark.
I was hoping you could do that math. Right? You give it $1 for Jesus. Jesus says you're going to receive 100 back. Now, we're not some health and wealth church. We don't know when this is going to occur, this life or the next life. But all we know is that you can't possibly outgive God.
Amen.
If you're too focused on earth, you're going to think, oh, I can't give that up. I'm going to be losing out.
Right.
But if you give $500 a month to your church, you're going to have to drive a different car. Mm-hmm. You're going to not be able to have cable TV. You're not going to be able to go out to eat as much. But every time you get in your junker of a car with a console that's broken, the transmission that's wobbly, the roof lining that's falling on your head. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about my car, actually.
Yes, I've seen that.
Every time I get in that car, I can say, I'm saving for something better in heaven.
Amen.
The fact that I didn't get to watch cable TV, I didn't get to drive a nice car, I don't have a boat, it's okay because I'm gaining something better in heaven, something worth 100 times this.
Right. And the crazy thing is that, you know, this is something, the riches in heaven, something we can't see right now. You know what I mean? And so we see this stuff. What are you going to be focused on? You're going to be focused on the here and now? You're going to gather everything that you can to yourself now? What are you going to give up in the future?
Yep.
You know, you give that up now. What are you going to gain in the future?
There we go. Gain the habit of suffering.
Amen.
In 2020. Here's the second habit to gain.
Simplifying.
Simplifying. A habit to cultivate in your life is to simplify your life and your behaviors. Biblical contentment could be talked about like this: being totally satisfied when I have nothing but God and his provision of a little food and clothing. Happy about it. Not wanting or needing more than I have for that day. This is really hard.
It is.
This is not easy for me.
Right. Because everybody, everybody tells you, you got to save for the future, right? Mm-hmm. You got to get what you can. You got to have a certain lifestyle. Everybody expects that, you know, you have the wife and the kids and the, what is it, 2.5 children, 1.5 cars and stuff like that. You have to live like society tells you to live.
Man.
That's not easy to give up.
No, especially when you have a lot of false teachers out there. Mm-hmm. Pumping the other way. You know, Joyce Meyer says, maybe you need to get your checkbook out and say, oh, you checkbook, hear the word of the Lord. You are not going to stay empty all of your life. You listen to me, checkbook. You are going to be full to overflowing and I am going to be blessed.
Wow.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Joseph Prince, another false teacher, says this.
Says religion will tell you that God wants you poor so that you will learn humility. It sounds noble, doesn't it? But these are lies from the pit of hell. And on the cross, Jesus bore the curse of poverty.
No. Joseph Prince, what you said was a lie from the pit of hell. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says it this way.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content in that. Those who want to get rich, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Mm-hmm. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
Now, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Is that what it said?
No, absolutely not.
No, but it does say that the love of money is a root of all kinds mm-hmm. of evil. Now, false teachers actually teach and think that godliness is a way to get money and stuff. The Bible says the opposite of that. Verse 6 there, I don't know if you heard it. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
For us Christians, if you want to gain, we need godliness and we need contentment. To be content, we need to simplify. Some of you got schedules and bills and problems overflowing your life so much that if God told you right now, go to your neighbor's home tonight and give them $500, you'd have to look at God and say, God, I don't have the time. I'm already booked and I don't have the money. I already spent it mm-hmm. and I'm in debt. And you wouldn't be able to give someone $500 and you wouldn't be able to have the time to do it. And you don't even know your neighbor because your life's been so busy. Right. You haven't had the time to go over there and say hi. And so your life is so full. Your money is so used up that you couldn't do what God wanted you to, even if he asked you to. We need godliness with contentment. Hey, what I have right now is good. Yeah. In fact, I should simplify. I need to scale back. I don't have to have Disney Plus, Netflix, Amazon Prime, and cable TV. I don't need to have the newest car and the newest motorcycle and a boat. Dave, why are you shuffling away from me?
I'm just feeling a little bit of conviction there. You know what
you
I
feel
mean?
Like I'm talking to you?
A little bit.
Yeah. I'm talking to myself too, though. You know, godliness, we're going to define this. Godliness is a life that recognizes God is real.
Amen.
And living and acting in a way that shows we are loyal to him. It's living with action so that our lives make Jesus happy, right? That's what godliness is. We're supposed to have godliness and contentment. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to live in a way that makes Jesus happy, and I'm supposed to be content with how I am, with what I have. Verse 7 in 1 Timothy 6 says this.
For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it.
That's called a reality check. Mm-hmm. Bible's giving you a reality check. You brought nothing here, can't take anything out. Why are you pursuing the stuff instead of God? Verse 8 says it this way.
But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
Right. Have you got food today? Do you have clothes on? I would think most people listening to this podcast would have clothes on.
I hope so.
It is on YouTube. Like you could be laying in bed watching this.
Could be.
I'm going to stop thinking about this now. Mm-hmm. But if you have food and clothing, you'll be content with that. Hebrews 13:5 says it this way.
Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Okay, this is why we learn contentment, and this is why we learn to simplify our lives. Because when we run away from the love of money, what do we get? We get God. Amen. He says, I'm never going to leave you. It's interesting. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Why? Scripture says, because God says he'll never leave you. This is fascinating. When you're pursuing money, you're not pursuing God. It's different. It says, right. When you stop pursuing money, when you free your lives from the love of money, then you do it because you know that God will never leave you. God's there for you. So simplify your life. Reduce what you think you need and want. Stop looking for satisfaction in money. Stop putting your hope in the lottery. Stop putting your hope in that next job, that next business, that next degree. Put your hope in the Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:9 says,
those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
I don't think you want to be ruined and destroyed in 2020. If you don't want to go into the desires that cause ruin and destruction, the Bible tells you right here, people who want to get rich fall into that temptation. So what should we do about it? Well, verse 11 tells us.
But you, man of God, flee from all this, the pursuit of money, greed, and stuff, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
Okay, so instead of all that stuff that clutters up your house and your schedule and your time or your life, all that stuff that traps you, the Bible says, run away.
Right.
Run away from it. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about running away from things very often.
Right. The whole idea here is that where is the love that you have? Is your love about the stuff that you have? Do you dote over the stuff you have? You know, George Carlin talked about this, a totally secular idea. A house is where you put your stuff. Mm-hmm. And you go out and get more stuff, but you have to go out and buy a bigger house so you can have more stuff.
Yeah, right.
You know,
exactly.
And that's really the idea here, is that we are caught into this idea that we need to have stuff. Where's your love? Where are you putting your energy and love at?
Yeah, it's a terrible trap. You know, like I said, the Bible doesn't talk about running away very often, but it talks about running away from this.
Yes.
I mean, if you find yourself falling in the trap of wanting more stuff, you got to run, baby, run. Amen. You know, off the top of my head, the only two things that I think the Bible actually says to run away from is greed and sexual temptation. Those are, run. If you find yourself getting caught with those things, you run. You don't go, I'm going to make a stand here. I'm going to fight. I can get through this. Don't even try that temptation. Yeah. Just run.
Yeah.
All right. So we want you to suffer and we want you to simplify. What's the third I almost called it a temptation. What's the third habit that you should be getting into?
It's submitting.
Submitting. Ooh, okay. Simeon, my son, and Jeremiah, my other son, were doing cartwheels and flips in our room. I think, you know, at the time, I think Jeremiah was 3 and Simeon was 7 years old. And I'm teaching them how to do these cartwheels.
In the house?
Yeah. I got 6 kids, dude. We're not going to pretend like my house isn't a giant trampoline. Right. Yeah. So we're doing these cartwheels and flips, and I can't do a flip. I can't do a cartwheel. Right. And they know I can't. But, you know, Simeon's like trying to cartwheel over and getting stuck. And I'm like, you need to put your legs up more. You get more thrust, launch better. You know, I'm telling them how to do it each time. And they're getting better and better. And they trusted me to know the answer because they actually know what we adults have forgotten. You know what that is? Someone watching your life from the outside can advise you even if they haven't been in your exact situation. Even if they haven't been in a situation near yours. Someone from the outside can still advise you and give you good thoughts because they can see what's happening and what adjustments you need to make. Yes. A lie that we believe is, they haven't been through what I've been through. Right. They can't help me.
Walk a mile in my shoes.
Right. People love to say that. Yeah. They haven't walked a mile in my shoes, or they don't know my story.
Right.
You can't judge me. You haven't been there. Whether it's dealing with kids, and people with kids do this a lot of time, especially first-time parents. They're like, no one's going to tell me how to raise my kid. Right. They don't want to take advice from their parents. They don't want to take advice from other parents. And this is ridiculous. A lot of people have raised kids. A lot of people who've never raised a kid can look at you and say, and trust me, I got 6 kids. Mm-hmm. Dave doesn't have any kids.
No.
But if Dave came to me and said, Jeff, the way you just handled that thing with Simeon, I think you need to rethink how you're disciplining him. I think I should listen. I should learn how to submit. Just because Dave doesn't have six kids doesn't mean he can't see something that I'm not seeing. Right. You know, drugs and addictions. Maybe you've been in one of those situations and you think someone who hasn't been through it can't help you. Or your marriage, or your particular financial situation, or dating, or your health problems, your job. What is it? Here's a healthy habit. Submitting to other Christians and changing the way I live based on their thoughts, even if I disagree with them. Let's hear that one more time because it's really good. I don't want you to miss it. Dave, will you read it?
Submitting to other Christians and changing the way I live based on their thoughts, even if I disagree with them.
That's key. That's a habit we got to get ourselves into. It's going to change your life for the better. Ephesians 5:8 says this.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
Okay, so we used to be in darkness. Mm-hmm. Now we live in light. There's a lot of things this means. It means we live open. Not only open to advice, but my life is open. People can see how I'm living. People can share with me their thoughts about my life. I'm in the light because I know Jesus Christ. God has seen my deeds. I've exposed them to him. I've asked forgiveness. I'm all the way in the light. And then that was verse 8. It continues these thoughts all the way to verse 17 and 18. Listen.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, so that was the intermediate part, right? Instead of being filled with drunkenness, I should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And a lot of churches will say, okay, being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being drunk. And so they act all, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit, and they fall down. That's not what it's talking about. This is the opposite, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of being drunk, where you lose self-control, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, where you gain self-control. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a constant, ongoing process of submitting myself to what the Holy Spirit wants day in and day out. Okay. So it's submitting to the Holy Spirit. And then this thought continues again, looks into verse 19 and 21.
Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Okay. He gets to the point, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. He starts with, look, you live in the light. So because you're a child of the light, don't be foolish. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what you do. Submit to one another.
Amen.
You're living in the light. Don't be drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and submit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to submit to other Christians. It's what we do. One of the things that happens to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, is that we submit to those we're called to submit to, including our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Some people read this and say, no, that's the submitting thing. It's a different topic, but it's not. It was exactly a continuation of that one thought. You live in the light, submit to the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, when you're filled and submitting to the Holy Spirit, you submit to other Christians. So who are some of the people that we're supposed to submit to?
Well, pastors and leaders, it says so in Hebrews 13:17.
Okay, so you have pastors and leaders. If you're going to church, you should be going to church. The church that you've chosen to, you should become a member of it. You should submit. You should commit. And those pastors and leaders there, you're called to submit to. God is going to ask them, how did you lead? He's going to hold them accountable for that. God's going to ask you, how did you submit? And he's going to hold you accountable for that.
Amen. All right, the other one, there's another one in governing authorities in 1 Peter 2:13-14.
Yeah, just went through the impeachment trial with Donald Trump. Whether you like Donald Trump or not, he is the president of the United States, and we are called to submit to the president of the United States, to the governor of our state, to the mayor, to police officers. It's a reality. I don't like it.
Right.
I don't want to pay my taxes.
Right, who does?
But we're called to submit.
Right. All right, wives to husbands in Ephesians 5:21-25.
And children to parents.
Mm-hmm. Masters to servants in Ephesians 6:5.
And these are all in one section of scripture.
Right.
It's saying Christians submit, 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 including slaves to masters, wives to husbands, children to parents, and all Christians to one another way. And that's also Ephesians 5:21.
Right.
In the lesser but still important way, every Christian is called to submit to every other Christian. It says it this in verse 21.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
You know, to submit to another Christian, literally, if you're going to translate this from the Greek, it means to be under them in rank, like a military term.
Right.
Like, Jeff, you are ranked lower than Dave. Dave, you are ranked lower than Jeff. That's the mentality that we're supposed to have. Here's why it's important. Because in the military, and you've been in the military. Yes. In the military, some people who have higher ranks aren't as intelligent as the lower ranking people.
Boy, howdy.
A private might be more talented than a general in certain areas. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely.
I even think the generals would agree with that. Mm-hmm. Submitting doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean that they're better than me, so I'm going to submit. Submitting means I own my place more than I own my pride. Right. I have a place to be in. I'm a private in the army, not a general. I'm going to own being a private, even if I'm more talented than a general.
Right, absolutely. And that works in a couple of different ways, because a general can submit too. Mm-hmm. But you think about a world that we live in, because we do need people to lead, right? And so it's not like everybody is just submitting to one another and nobody's leading. We submit to one another's leadership in certain areas of our lives. Think about if the whole world did this, what kind of world would we live in?
I think we'd live in a world where a lot of people spent more time listening than ranting. Mm-hmm. We'd probably live in a world where we got to the truth a lot easier than just sharing our opinions.
Right.
I mean, amen. When you submit to someone, you have to actually care what they say. Mm-hmm. If you're doing it the right way, you actually have to say, well, you know what? Dave thinks I should do such and such. Maybe I should. Right. Instead of going, I reject that out of hand. You don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. It's a hard thing to do. Before I became a pastor, I remember, like, this was high school, probably college, and younger. I would hear a pastor preach a message. Didn't matter what it was about. Let's just say it was about complimenting people. Okay, so the sermon comes out. You should compliment. You should be kind. Let's everybody compliment each other. I would recognize that what the pastor was saying was true. And so I would want to do it, but I would always, wait a few weeks until after the sermon was over to implement it. Cause I didn't want people thinking that I did this because someone said I should do it.
Jeff. I'm glad you've grown up.
Dude, that is wicked pride, isn't
it? Yes,
it is.
That is totally
yeah. Prideful. I wanted to do good. I just didn't want anyone to know that I was taking advice.
Right.
This is part of the problem. Mm-hmm. When you submit to someone, you're going to have to demonstrate that you've taken someone's advice.
Yeah.
That you thought someone else had a good idea about the way you lived and you changed because of it. Why is that so hard to do?
Because as society, we got to be the best at everything. You know, we need people to look at us.
Yeah.
You know, what I have is the best. And it's marketing. We market ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. And to say that somebody else is... Coke is not going to come out and say, well, Pepsi is better at us in this area, and so maybe we're going to fix some things. No, they're going to go at each other and say, I'm better. That's spilled over into society, I think.
That's right. You know, before we get out of here, big question, why do we have to submit anyway? Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And some people translate that word reverence, they translate it fear. Submit to one another out of fear for Christ. As a church, Jesus is our head. He is the leader. He is our prize. And because I respect him, because I fear disobeying him, I look at his other children and I say, I'm not only going to get along with them, I'm going to listen to them.
Amen.
I submit to others because I respect Jesus, and therefore I respect his family above my own opinion.
Absolutely. And I think too, it's like you look around, it's like... you're not the only person that God gave a three-part big brain to.
Ooh.
You know, other people actually have the ability to think, to navigate situations that you might not be aware of. And so the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to look at each other that way. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have something that you can speak into my life.
Yeah.
And I should listen.
That's absolutely right. Okay, before we get out of here, let's review these. The first thing is suffering. Mm-hmm. The second thing is simplifying.
Yep.
And the third is submitting. Yep. Right? Suffering, simplifying, and submitting. We need these habits in our life. Which one do you think is the hardest for you?
I was thinking suffering at first, but then we were talking about submitting and then simplifying. You saw me kind of edging away a little bit. They're all tough, but I would still probably stick with suffering, because nobody likes to suffer, especially if it's unjustly. So
I think for me, simplifying is the most difficult.
Yeah.
It used to be submitting. I didn't want to. I hated it. In certain situations, that would be. But I think overall, simplifying is one I struggle with the most. Even though we've gotten rid of the cable, you know, we don't buy new cars, we don't go into debt, still it's an everyday thing. All right, which one's the more difficult for you? Get out to truthrevolution.tv. Would you share this show with your friends if you found it useful? Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next month in February 2020.